Welcome to the program, The Spirituality of the Catholic Church, as Father Paul Keenan teaches on God and man and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And now, Father Paul Keenan.
I'm Father Paul Keenan. I'm Assistant Director of the Office of Communications in the Archdiocese of New York. And I'm very happy to be with you once again to talk about our Catholic faith, about the spirituality of the Catholic Church, particularly as we find it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is such a powerful instrument for helping us to get in touch with who we are as Catholics and helping other people to know who we are, because people often want to know who Catholics are. Does it mean anything to be Catholic? Is it any different from any other religion? And it's good for us to know, to be in touch with this catechism, so that we know it's a wonderful device, a wonderful instrument for helping us to understand who we are, both for ourselves and so that we can share this faith of ours with others. When I was a kid, I remember my uncle and aunt put an extension on their house because their family was getting bigger and bigger. They eventually went on to have 5 children. And at this point, I think they were having their second child. And they put an extension on their house. And sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes those extensions can be pretty tenuous and pretty windy and drafty and not really connect too well and be pretty ugly. Theirs actually worked pretty well as an addition. And I remember, oh goodness, I'll bet 30 years later going back to their house again and seeing that same extension there and remembering when their house had been smaller and when they had put that on. Well, we're going to talk today about the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and I want to use that analogy of an extension or an addition because that is not what the Church is. The Church is not an addition or extension on the house that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit built. But the Church is an integral part of that mission, and the Church, like everything else that God ever does, is something that has been prepared for from all time. We're going to see that as we go. We saw the last time that the Catechism referred to the Church as the sacrament of the common mission that the Son and Spirit shared, that mission of revealing the Father to us. But you know, the Church is, in doing that, in being that sacrament, is not just some newfangled invention of God. As I was saying, it is something that God has been preparing for all time. I keep saying this over and over again, but I think it's really important for us to get it because we're in a society that does not take time to prepare things. You know, preparing dinner means throwing some bit of fast food into the microwave. That's what it amounts to. It's not setting a table and dining. It's not. And even if you have a whole bunch of kids and a big family and they're noisy and you don't have much money, you can still dine, even if it's not very expensive. You can still make it elegant. And I would encourage you to think about doing that if you are young parents, because it's going to mean everything in the world to how your kids grow up and appreciate food and family time and family life and interaction and grace. If you want to show your kids the inner life of God, let's have a little grace around the dinner table. And grace before meals and after meals as well, to bless that moment. It's the moment when we sit down is a sacred moment, and if we take time to prepare for that moment, make it a real preparation, it really becomes very, very special. Well, I got off on that because I was saying that we don't take time to prepare in our society. But one of the things that God always does, if you notice, is he takes time to prepare. God will take a couple of thousand years if he needs to prepare for something, if it's really special and really important. And that's, I think, something for us to think about in our lives. Well, the Church. The Church is not just something that showed up one day and Jesus said, well, okay, I'll just start a church. Why don't I just start a church? Sounds like a great idea. I'll just start one up, and here, Peter, you be the head of the church, and here, you, the 11 of you, you just kind of come around, and you'll be the other leaders. We'll take it from there. No, 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 he didn't do it that way. The church is something that God had been working on and preparing for a very, very long time. In fact, here's a statement from the Catechism that I think will really strike you, as it did me. It refers to the church as a plan born in the Father's heart. Now imagine that. A plan born in the Father's heart. Foreshadowed from the world's beginning, the Catechism tells us. And it talks about a phrase that was used apparently by the early Christians. I had never heard of this, but I saw it for the first time myself in the Catechism, and it just leapt right out at me, and well, it might. It's a very striking sentence. The world was created for the sake of the church. The early Christians used to say that. Think about that for a minute. That is absolutely stunning. It's astounding. The world was created for the sake of the church. See, we don't often think about that, do we? Because we don't think eternally enough. We think we're so much creatures of time that we think, oh, well, there's the creation of the world, then after that there was the creation of the church, and never the twain shall meet. Well, let's reverse the thing for a minute, because, of course, when you're talking about eternity, there's no past, there's no present, there's no future, so it doesn't matter whether you think of beginning as beginning, or beginning as end, or end as beginning, or what. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says. And so think about it for a moment. Think about this reversal of time, so to speak, that the early Christians talked about when they said the world was created for the sake of the church. Now, what could that possibly mean? Well, if we're going to look at what we mean when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we might be able, through finding out what we believe about the church, to find out what the world was supposed to be. Because, you see, I think at least part of what that statement means, the world was created for the sake of the church, is this: that the mission of the church is to transform the world. So if you've got the church there, then the world is created in order that the church can do what the church is supposed to do, which is to share the love of God and to transform everything through that love of God. The church is a mother. I mean, my goodness, what do mothers do but mother, after all? I mean, that's what mothers do. Sometimes that mothering will seem to drive us a little bit crazy, but then we just remember, don't we, that that's what mothers do. They tell us when we're adults that we should put the same colored socks on or not have holes in our socks or that we should do better than we're doing and stuff like that because they care for us. That's what mothers do. That's what the church does. The church is a mother, and the church needs opportunities to mother. And maybe in a way what is meant by this striking statement that the world was created for the sake of the church, maybe it's to remind us of our role to bring love into this world so that the world that we have out there might come to mirror what the church is supposed to be, that community that expresses love, that community that expresses truth, that community that lives life the way it's supposed to be. Maybe that would get us within the church to be more what we're supposed to be, because it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. You know, I guess it doesn't maybe seem to matter too much if we're all just kind of enclosed in on ourselves, but once we realize that there's a world out there that is just waiting for what we have to give it, then that means that gives us an incentive, doesn't it, to really get going and get ourselves converted again to the Lord, get ourselves back to where we ought to be so we can do the thing that we're meant to do. Is there people out there that need us? My goodness, didn't Jesus keep saying that? He says, you know, if you go to a wedding and the bridegroom suddenly shows up and you don't have enough oil to escort him, then you're going to be scrambling around looking for it. And isn't that exactly what we're saying here? Here's a world that is just dying for the thing we have to give it. And if we could just remember that, maybe we would get that oil into our lamps and get ourselves ready to go out there and to give this thing to the world that it's dying for. You see, there is an urgency, I think, an urgency about what we have as the church that we don't often think about and should. Hence that stunning statement, the world was created for the church, that the early Christians had. So that when God created the world, he was thinking about the church already and what we would do to transform that world. We're saying that the church is something that God prepared for a very long time, and the Catechism tells us that the Old Covenant was a preparation for the church. God establishing a covenant with Abraham. God establishing a people and establishing a covenant with them. We're not really used to covenants. We're used to contracts, legal contracts, and you do this for me and I'll do that for you and let's sign on the dotted line. And if you don't do it, I'll take you to court. But a covenant is a very different thing than that. A covenant is a real commitment to the other party, a real commitment to the other party. Caring about each other, becoming almost part of the family. And that's what's so striking about the fact that God establishes a covenant with his people. He doesn't say, you do this, I'll do that. He says, no. Let's bind ourselves to each other in love, right from the very depths of our hearts. Let's do that. Let's bind ourselves to each other in love. So the church, it says in the Catechism, has been prepared for by God for a very, very long time, even before the beginning of the world. The church was instituted by Jesus. The church, it says, was born primarily in Christ's total self-giving for our salvation, anticipated in the Eucharist, and fulfilled in the blood and water that came from our Savior's side on the cross. In other words, everything that happened in the earthly life of Jesus was a foreshadowing of the church and what we would do. That is particularly striking, by the way, in St. Luke, because if you look at what Jesus does in the Gospel of St. Luke, and you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, which is part two, really, of St. Luke's Gospel, you'll see that what the church does, when Luke recounts the early history of the church, parallels what Jesus did in the early, in his earthly mission, as it's recorded in the Gospel. So in St. Luke's mind, it was very clear that what Jesus was doing was getting ready for the church. He had the church in mind when he was interacting with people, when he was healing and preaching and praying and laying down the law and doing all of those things that he did, particularly when he died on the cross and the blood and the water flowed from his side on the cross. Jesus was already thinking about the church and about what we would do. So when we read the accounts of Jesus' life, the four Gospels, when we read the story of the Passion, what's really being read to us, by us, is the story of our life, the story of our mission, and of what we should be doing. Maybe you can kind of hear as you read that a little voice saying to you, okay, now get to work. Because that's what it means when we read the Gospels. Get to work, Jesus says. I was thinking of you. I was thinking of what you would do when I did what I did. So the church, revealed by the Holy Spirit and perfected in the glory of Jesus, the church is not an accident, not an extension. The church is not just some kind of extra thing that got added on as an afterthought. The church is something that was planned for all eternity. It was part of the plan right from the very beginning. It is the way in which what Jesus is communicated to the world. Isn't that amazing when you stop to think about it? When I say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, I'm saying I believe in something that God wanted for a very, very long time. It's amazing. It's really amazing when you stop to think about it, isn't it? That we're prepared for, you know, when I participate in that church, when I take part in that church, when I become a member of that church, when I become an adopted son or an adopted daughter of God the Father, I am saying about my life that my life is not an extra, it's not an addition, it's not an accident, it's not an extension, it's a part of a plan. Have you ever heard people say, I am a mistake? You know, I think I'm a mistake. I don't think I was really meant to exist. Sometimes if people are adopted or if their parents didn't love or care for them or didn't really want them, and they'll say, you know, I was just a mistake. Well, I think what this says to us when we say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and we say that this church is something that God has always been preparing for and it's not an extension, it's not an extra added attraction. When we belong to this church, I think what we are saying is that we are not accidents and we are not mistakes. That somehow, no matter what has happened to you or what has happened to me in our lives, no matter how far we might have gone away, no matter what others might have done to us, no matter whether our mothers or fathers ever cared about us or not, whether we felt like we should never have been born, when we don't know why we're here or what we're doing or whether there's a purpose, in believing in this church, in being part of this church, and in accepting the call to come to this church, we are coming to realize that we are not mistakes. We're part of a plan, and it's a plan that has been there since the beginning of the world and even before. Amazing. Amazing, huh? Kind of a mystery, really. In fact, the Catechism talks about the mystery of the church. It refers to the church as a convocation. Now, I've gone to banquets and ceremonies and workshops and things where you have a convocation, which would be a little prayer meeting or something like that. But in its basic root, the word convocation means calling together. And that's what we are. We're called together to be part of this mystery of God. Wow, isn't that amazing? I am called to be part of the mystery of God. Those things that I read about when I pick up the Bible and I read about God and Moses, God and Abraham, God and Isaiah, God and Jeremiah, when I read about the Maccabees, when I read the Psalms of David, when I read about all of those things, I am reading about something that I am being called to participate in. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that really amazing when you stop and think about it? I'm being called to be part of that. This church is a convocation. We're being called together to be part of this great mystery. It's a mystery that at one and the same time is visible and it's spiritual. It's the mystery, really, of our union with God. And the Catechism calls it, this church, the universal sacrament of salvation. We will see later on what that word sacrament means. I'm going to ask you to hold that thought in your heads for a while, because in a short time we're going to be talking in a couple of weeks about sacraments and about what they are. But what I want you to remember is that the church itself is a sacrament. I mean, we rattle off the seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, penance, sacrament of the sick, holy orders, and matrimony. And we forget one. The real sacrament, the first sacrament, which is the church. And Christ founded the church to be a sacrament. If it wasn't for that sacrament, none of the other sacraments would really make any sense or have any meaning. So I want you to hold that thought for a couple of weeks, because we're going to come back to it. The mystery of the church, the universal sacrament of salvation, transforming the world, calling the world to be part of this thing that God has wanted it to be since before the beginning of time. The church, in addition to being a mystery and a sacrament, in addition to being prepared for a very long time, is also known as the people of God. Remember at Vatican II, there was so much stress that the church is the pilgrim people of God, the people of God on a journey. And the Catechism reminds us that just as Jesus was a priest, a prophet, and a king, so we are priestly. We offer our lives and we offer the world to God. We offer our sacrifice to God. We are prophetic. We are meant to be a sign to the world and to each other that despite all the evidence to the contrary, there is no reason to give in to despair. There is no reason to give in to evil. We are not hopeless and helpless, but that we have hope because of Jesus and of what he did and of what he does in sending us that Spirit to transform this world and to make it into a better place. We are meant to be beacons of hope to the world. We're prophets. We're also kings. We are also royal. If Jesus is the Lord of the universe, he doesn't lord it over us. He shares his lordship with us. And what we have, if we could only see it, if we could only get this, what we have as his followers, as his intimates, what we have is tremendous power. But you know, I'll tell you a secret. It's not the power that the world thinks about and talks about. It's not the power of lording it over people. I'm higher up in the chain of being than you are, kind of thing. I get the key to the executive suite and you don't. It's not that kind of power. But it's the power that comes from within. And oh man, when someone comes to you and they're down and out and lonely, and you're able to say that kind word that just releases them from that and makes them smile, isn't that a power that's greater than any executive power that there can possibly be? When somebody has been in bondage for years and years to alcoholism, let's say, or to drug abuse, or to some kind of habit of sin, and somehow through your kindness and encouragement, the love of God comes through to them, and they're able to take that step to really reach out and change their lives, isn't that a power? That power of love? Power of friendship? That power of understanding? What king can have a power like that, huh? So when we talk about power, that power to do the impossible, that power to dream dreams, that power to have visions and make those visions, God's vision for the world, come true, when we talk about that kind of kingship, that kind of power, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. We are priests, we are prophets, we are kings, just as he was, because he never, never, ever keeps things to himself when he gets them. But he always shares. He always shares. We are the people of God, priestly, prophetic, royal. We are the body of Christ. We are in communion with Jesus. We are one body, many members. Christ is our head. And we are the bride of Christ. Our relationship with him is so intimate that it's like we're married to him. We're his body. We're that close. And we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the place that people come to find the Holy Spirit. We are the churches that people come to. We are the churches ourselves that people come to find the Holy Spirit. Where are they going to find him? They're going to find him in us. That's why we're consecrated. We're consecrated in order to bring people to that Spirit of Jesus, to give them that hope and that joy in their lives, to let that fire glow in their hearts again when it's gone out, to let that bright light burn in their eyes when it didn't look like that would ever happen again, to let their countenance brighten, their hearts lift, their voices sing, because we have shown them who Christ is. Because we've shown them love. We've shown them what the Holy Spirit can do for them. We've shown them what is really possible in the depths of their hearts. What it means to be the temples they come to, the temples of the Holy Spirit. And this church of ours, this Catholic Church, in addition to being all those things, is one, it's holy, it's Catholic, and it's apostolic. It's one because of her source and because of her soul, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Catholic because it's present throughout the world. It's a mission church, a church that shares, just as Jesus shares. It's holy because charity is the soul of the holiness to which it is called. And it's apostolic because it's part of the ongoing community that Christ began with the apostles. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We have a special mission. Let's remember that.
Thank you for joining us today for the Spirituality of the Catholic Church with Father Paul Keenan. You may write to Father Keenan in care of the Office of Communications, Diocese of New York, 1011 First Avenue, New York, New York, 10022.